So yesterday we had the feast day of St. Bernard of Clairvaux, and we have the Trappist Monastery, New Millery, not too far away. And they, of course, are a part of the Cistercian order, the Trappists. And St. Bernard was a member of the lower nobility, but a very, very gifted young man. And as he began his training for the knighthood, he excelled, rose to the top of his class. Not only was he adept at horse riding and all the skills necessary for the knighthood, he was also, it was said, a great dancer, a good poet, a very intelligent young man, a very pious young man, and a good musician. He played a couple of musical instruments as well. And then as he was getting near the time when he was to be knighted, I don't remember exactly whether he went to a parish mission where one of the Cistercians was preaching or he went actually on a retreat to Citeaux, but in whatever the case, he heard the monks speaking, saw their beautiful life of prayer, and there felt his call from God. And his mother was very, very pious. I think he had a family of six children, at least six children that lived beyond the age of five. Many babies died back then. And they often had private masses said in their manor home. And so they were very pious, and so it was no surprise to the parents when he had this vocation. And they in no way tried to inhibit him from following it. In fact, he made such a to-do about the fact that he was called that when, after he joined the monastery at Citeaux, nearly 100 of his relatives and friends came to join him. And that was just sort of the beginning of many of the great acts that he would perform. He would, at a very young age, become the abbot of Citeaux, but he would be kind of an absentee abbot because he would receive permission from the Pope and even bishops to do immense speaking tours, preach missions in parishes and cathedrals around Europe. He preached the Second Crusade when Odessa, which is now Aleppo in Syria, fell. They realized that the Crusaders in the Holy Land needed support, and he preached the Second Crusade. But simultaneously, while he was doing that, they had expelled the Jews from England, and there was a movement afoot to do the same in France and Germany. And he preached against that and saved them. There were also many miracles as he was traveling around. One where there was an entire village that had been infested with locusts and other insects, and the people were living out on the edge of it in tents and whatever they could throw together, waiting for them to go waste and go back to their homes. He came in and drove them out and cleared the village for the human inhabitants again. And there are many other miracles that happened while he was going around preaching due to his great holiness. He slept on the ground, on a slab of stone, or on bare wood. For years, he ate only root vegetables and a meager porridge. He wore hair shirts under his habit. Horse hair, you know, if you ever rubbed a horse's hair backwards, you know what that feels like. And so when you have a horsehair shirt on, sometimes you move one way and it's not too bad, you move the other way and ooh, you feel it. And so he wore one of those under his habit. He was a man dedicated to prayer and sacrifice, and his holiness just shone through. He personally founded 68 new monasteries for the Cistercians in his time. And during his lifetime, the order grew by 300. So he was really a great, great saint. He preached also against the Albigensian heresy, the same as Saint Dominic. He was famous for some public debates he had with Peter Lombard, one of the great philosophers of the time. And he also wrote a great treatise on the Immaculate Conception and a reflection on the book in our Bible called The Canticle of Canticles, or sometimes called the Song of Songs. And so, a great intellect, a great saint, one of the great men in the history of the church. And now, we look at our readings. And in the first reading, Isaiah is prophesying the new covenant. that the Son of God will come, a new covenant will be established, and refugees from the house of Israel will go out and call all nations to the table of the Lord in Jerusalem. Exactly what happened. Jerusalem was destroyed in 77 AD, and the apostles went out to all the world and began to call all the peoples to the table of the Lord, as the Lord commanded them, to baptize all nations in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So we see that first reading realized. And so we're all called to God's table, all human beings. God wants us all to be His adopted children. He wants us all to be in heaven with Him. However, our Lord is not scant in saying that it's not an easy road. Yes, it's easy to come into the church. It's easy to be baptized. But achieving true sanctity, achieving the highest ranks of heaven, not so easy. And that's why the Lord would say in another place in Scripture, many are called, but few are chosen. And it's not really so much that our few are chosen, but it's that few choose is what really happens. Because once we're baptized, God makes available to us all that we need to achieve the highest sanctity. And as I've said so many times, we think of Mother Teresa, St. John Paul II, St. John the 23rd, and so on. They all started at the same baptismal font that we started at, with the same prayers. They all assisted at the same Mass, received the same Holy Communion that we receive. The Mass is said by the same fat priest that we see today. And so, you know, why did they achieve such sanctity and sometimes we don't? And it's because they choose the grace of God. They choose an intimate relationship with God. And they know that that path is the steep, rocky path that they're going to have to climb, and it's going to take effort. And as St. Paul tells in the second reading, that the Lord will even discipline them along the way. As if the path itself being steep and rocky wasn't hard enough, then the Lord's going to discipline us along the way. But He will never push us harder than we can resist. And He will be with us always as we make this road with Him. And it's actually a sign of love. And that's something I think that's been lost in our culture these days. That parents who truly love their children and want the best for them are able to make the sacrifice and truly discipline them, even though it hurts us sometimes to do so. Nobody likes to cause their children pain, but sometimes that's the only way to get the message across. And so the Lord does the same to us. Being the perfect Father, He disciplines us, and therefore shows His love and His care and His desire that He truly wants the best for us, as St. Paul says in that second reading. And then we come to the gospel. And again, that same idea. You know, so here we have this idea that the world is coming to an end. That the initiation of the new covenant is something so profound that must mean the end of time. And many people thought that, even the apostles. And when we read chapter 21 at the end of the Gospel of John, that's exactly Peter's question. He sees Jesus talking to Peter, and John is kind of following behind a little bit. And then Peter turns around and says, what about him? And Jesus says, well, what if I choose that he should live until I come again? What difference is it to you? You follow me. And so, even from the very beginning, this idea of the end times being near was present among people's minds. And of course, nowadays, of course, we have the Jehovah's that every 10 or 30 years, they come up with a new date for the end of the world and so on and so forth. And the end of time is coming, and they come and knock on your door and say, are you ready for the end times and blah, 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 right? So we have the same thing here. Lord, will only a few people be saved? Of course, Jehovah say only 144,000, right? And so they ask that question. Lord, will only a few people be saved? And he doesn't give a quantity, but he lays out the way that that's going to happen. He says, strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I tell you, will attempt to enter, but will not be strong enough. And why won't they be strong enough? Well, just like I said before, they're not going to be open to take advantage of God's grace, the graces that He gives us, so we can be strong enough to make it through that narrow gate and up that narrow rocky path and endure the discipline that He gives us that purifies our hearts and draws us always closer to Him. And then this whole image of the judgment day, that we will come and knock on the door and He will say, "I do not know you. Where are you from?" And then we'll say, no, Lord, don't you remember? I came to Mass on Sundays sometimes, and you know, I even read the Bible once at home all by myself and so on. Don't you know me?" He's going to say, "I do not know where you are from." Because it's not about externals. It's about our interior relationship with the Lord, our true friendship with Him, our personal relationship with Him that is going to be our key, the key element in our salvation. And so then the prophecy of what's going to happen, just as we had in the first reading, "And people will come from the east and the west, the north and the south, and recline at the table in the kingdom of God." And so now salvation is open to all peoples, and all peoples will be called to it. And He says, "And some who are last will be first," so some of the last peoples to be called will achieve that sanctity. And the first will be last. Some of the Jews, even though they've been called since the time of Abraham, will never hear the full message, will not allow it to enter into their hearts, and they will be last. And so this is the message the Lord gives us today, to truly seek that personal relationship, not be satisfied with the fact that, okay, like everybody else, I'm called. Like everybody else, I've been baptized. I've met the barest minimal threshold of Christianity. Therefore, with my D minus, I'm so good. No, we're called to much higher. And we shouldn't be, just like we wouldn't be satisfied with a D minus in school, or being the worst player on the team, or being the worst at my job, or in any situation, why are we so satisfied with being the worst at our spiritual life? And so we need to strive for that A plus. That yes, many are called, but few choose the greatest good. And we need to choose that greatest good in order for God to give it to us.